Morning, church family.
Good to see all of you here this morning. If we have not had a chance to be introduced, my name is Connor Bales. I have the privilege of serving as the pastor here at the North Campus, and on behalf of our entire staff, if you are a guest with us today, welcome. We're so excited to have you here with us today. I'm going to ask you, if you would, grab your Bibles and go with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm honored to get to be back with you this morning here at the North Campus. Last Sunday, I had the privilege of preaching to our Plano campus family and sharing a little bit of the Bales family testimony on suffering. But I miss being with you. And yet, in my absence last Sunday, our student pastor, Anthony Vargas, preached, and he did such a great job. Yeah, absolutely. We should celebrate and thank God for Anthony. If you see Anthony this week, give him some knuckles and just tell him how grateful you are for him. He is such a gifted leader. We are such a blessed church to have so many godly men and women that serve with us here, and Anthony is no exception to that. And so this morning, I felt led, in light of tomorrow being the 4th of July and our opportunity as Americans, okay. I don't even want to tell you what that means. If you can't, y'all don't know, okay? As Americans, it's our opportunity to celebrate our national independence, and I thought it would be appropriate, however, for us, as followers of Jesus Christ, to talk even more deeply, more personally, about the security we have through the freedom that is found in Christ Jesus. And because of the 4th of July and all the celebration and ceremony that we rightly participate in as men and women who live in what I would argue is the greatest nation on the earth, not a perfect nation filled with imperfect people, but a blessed people nonetheless, because we have the freedom to do what we are doing right now. And so we are such a blessed people. And yet, with all of the rhetoric that has happened lately, especially with some of the Supreme Court rulings and just some of the ways in which people have responded on all sides, I have seen several celebrities that have posted in social media outlets that their frustration over certain rulings and decisions that have been made, and so they've threatened to leave. Bye. I mean, I don't get it, right? Again, this is not a perfect place. But we praise God for the freedoms and the way in which He has used imperfect people to create and craft in us a nation of freedoms. And yet even more deeply and personally than what we should feel rightly as American citizens who have the privilege of experiencing a freedom that many in the world just do not know. I think sometimes for followers of Jesus Christ, what we forfeit can be the greater freedom, that we misplace and misunderstand the freedom that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm not simply talking about salvation, although that's certainly where it begins, but I'm even talking about the ongoing relationship. So there are times when we can be tempted to bind ourselves to things that Jesus Christ died so that we might forever be free from. And I want us today to see in the scriptures the significance of freedom and the security that we can have through faith in Christ Jesus for a work that He has done that, look, we could never do for ourselves. In fact, Jesus speaks about this idea of freedom in John chapter 8. So I know I had you turn to Hebrews, but let me just read to you at the outset of what it is that Jesus talks about, this described gospel freedom that is enjoyed by those of us who belong to Him. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered Him, "We're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." Here's the reality of humanity. All of us are sinners, and in our sin, we are not only bound by that sin, but we are in bondage to it. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has done for us what we could never do for ourselves and sets us free. He breaks the chains. He gives us the true understanding of what freedom really means. And yet, there are so many people who don't understand it and are not walking in it. In fact, it's not just a problem for you and me here. This is actually a problem that plagues the church all around the world. I had some friends in town this week from East Texas who serve on the foreign mission field in East Africa in the nation of Rwanda. They do a work there in Rwanda, also in the neighboring nation of Burundi and the DRC. These are dear friends of ours from our time serving in East Texas, and so they were here on summer furlough, and they got to come over. Preston Wood, I'm proud to say, partners with this great ministry work, and so I got to introduce Adam to some staff members, and so that he could download a little bit of the great things that God is doing through that work. And so I asked him one morning at breakfast, I said, hey man, what are the big challenges, the obstacles in the African church? And he said, really, it's two. One is prosperity theology. It's this whole idea, if you don't know what prosperity theology is, this idea that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll have health and wealth and happiness. And the reason that is so devastating for the African church is because so many of these people are living impoverished lives. And so the idea of simply believing in Jesus for the purposes of getting redemption and rescue, but in an earthly understanding of that alone, is dangerous. Because what happens when you still get hungry, even if you've placed faith in Jesus Christ? What happens when life is still difficult, even after you've placed faith in Jesus Christ? And so this can be a very damaging doctrine that has infiltrated parts of the African church. The other issue, he said, is there seems to be an absence of confidence in the eternal security of the believer. In other words, some people in the African church have perpetuated an idea that your salvation can be lost, that you can lose the finished work that God has done for you through faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason that's dangerous is because those who are in power can then exercise a control, constantly keeping those entrusted to their care with this fear that you are somehow going to forfeit what you did not earn. And that's dangerous. And yet, the Bible is crystal clear that there can be a confident security, a true freedom that comes through the finished work of God's Son, Jesus, for you and for me. So in Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to read just one of the passages that deals with this confident assurance. And it's always important when you do Bible study that you understand the context of which you are reading. And here's what we know in Hebrews chapter 6. The writer, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is. There's speculation. Some would say it's Dr. Luke. Others believe it could be the Apostle Paul or Barnabas or Apollos. We just don't know. But we know clearly who the audience is. These are Jewish Christians. These are brothers and sisters steeped in religion, grew up in the church. They've come to a knowledge of a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so they're trying to navigate, how do I reconcile how I was raised with now the truth of the gospel that Jesus died for all? And so they're working out this understanding. And the writer of Hebrews is sensitive to that and wants to help them understand how their upbringing and all that ritual fits into the work that God has done through sending Jesus Christ. And the purpose of this book is to build into these people something you and I desperately need as well: spiritual maturity. A confident understanding of a work that God has done for us that we could never do for ourselves, so that they might endure, so there might be a faithfulness all the way to the end. So Hebrews chapter 6, we're just going to read verses 13 through 20 today. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 13, if you're there, say, I got it. Here we go. Nine of you will be following along. Let's read. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Now watch verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the first thing I want to draw your attention to is that verse 19. This explains to the audience, it explains to the reader, the eternal benefit that comes from being saved by Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. If you mark or highlight in your Bibles, I want you to underline or circle or highlight that phrase, steadfast anchor of the soul. There is something so significant in this phrasing. We all know what an anchor is. It was a commonly used metaphor during the biblical times to describe something of great stability. And the Bible says, watch this, that the work of God for those who belong to Him is what stabilizes, what steadies the human soul. This is so important for us to understand. It means that the work that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, it stabilizes, it steadies us and does something so many other things simply cannot. And listen, think about an anchor. An anchor does what an anchor does. An anchor is dropped down from the side of a ship and it roots itself in the floor of the sea, and then it stabilizes that ship to which it is attached. And an anchor never complains. The wind is blowing. An anchor never complains. It seems like you've drifted off course. An anchor never complains. I don't like who's on the ship. An anchor simply drops into the water and stabilizes that which it is attached. So too does the work of God. Look at me. The work of God never looks around and says, "Whoo, it's a storm out there." The work of God never looks around and says, "I didn't know you were going to do that or bring him or her along." The work of God simply does what it does. It simply stabilizes us. It stabilizes and steadies our soul when so much else does not. If you think about an anchor too, when an anchor is fashioned for a ship, it is built per the specifications of each vessel. So you'll have an anchor that is big enough to steady that ship. So too, the work of God is personal. It's crafted by God based on every single person who has been saved by it. An anchor does what an anchor does, and the work of God steadies us, stabilizes, unlike anything else could ever. I think for some of you, you're here this morning because God wants to remind you that He is the anchor of your soul. I think God wants to remind someone here this morning that you can stop asking your money to steady you, that you can stop asking people to steady you. You can stop asking personal achievement to steady you. You can stop asking earthly relationships to stabilize you. You can stop asking the opinion of other people to do for you that which the work of God alone has been designed to do. Because don't you realize when the winds blow, when people get on the bus that you didn't, on the ship that you weren't counting on being on board, when you drift this way or that way, the opinion of others, your money, your feelings, your achievements, they are going to let you down. It's only the work of God which is going to stabilize and sturdy the people of God who have forever been changed by it. So why would we ask something so much less to do something so significant that we desperately need? And this is the language of Hebrews chapter 6. It is a steady anchor of the soul. Just think about the language of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. The words of Jesus get often quoted and very often misunderstood. Jesus says, "Come to me when you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he says, "Take my yoke upon you, For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what happens when you exchange your worry and your unrighteousness for the peace and the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ? You will find rest for your what? Soul. Don't, like, look, can I love you well enough to just tell you, Jesus isn't all about changing our circumstance, but he is absolutely all about saving your soul. Steadfast anchor of the soul. And so I want to share with you a few things right here from Hebrews chapter 6 so that we can rightly appreciate and enjoy the freedom, true freedom, found in Jesus Christ and the security that comes with knowing we are saved and we are kept by him. So here are some things that anchor us. If you're a note taker, let me encourage you to write this down. Our security is anchored first in God's character. Our security is anchored first in God's character. Look again at verses 13 through 15. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and I will multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. I love this because the writer immediately says that because there was no one and nothing greater by whom Abraham could swear, then Abraham simply swore by himself. Like, you know, we have this all the time. People will say things when they're wanting to emphasize that what they're saying is true. People will sometimes say, I swear to God, right? Thus we do that. People say, no, I swear to God it's true. Or I grew up and people would say, on my mama. Anybody? So you're just trying to validate. You're calling upon an authority that is greater than yourself to try to validate that what you're saying is true. So you say, on my mama, man. But listen, there is nothing greater than God. And because God could not swear by anyone or anything else, it's the greatest mic drop moment in the history of the world. He said, Abraham, I promise I'm going to do something for you that you could never accomplish on your own. And I swear by me. It's all built on the person and work of God. And while the reference to Abraham might not be as significant for us today as it certainly would have been to the Jewish Christian audience to whom the writer is intending, I think the point is crystal clear. God's trustworthiness is rooted in his character, and everything God purposes, God does. God's trustworthiness is rooted in his character, and everything God purposes, God does. Again, think about the story of Abraham. Starting in Genesis chapter 12, God calls this man out, and he says, through you and by your obedience, I'm going to make you into a great family, ultimately a nation, finally a people. And all of the peoples everywhere on the earth are going to be blessed through you. And this is exactly what God did. So through Abraham, God gave Isaac. Through Isaac, God gave Jacob. Through Jacob, he gave Joseph, and on and on and on until ultimately God sent his son Jesus. And then through Jesus, he has established his church, and the Gentiles have been grafted in. What God promised, God provided, because his trustworthiness is rooted in his character, and everything God purposes, God does. This is why we stand today on the promise of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, which says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Not you who began a good work in you, not your neighbor who began a good work in you, but Jesus, God, who has begun this good work in you, will bring it to completion, because everything God purposes, God does. His trustworthiness is rooted in his character. And so if I can love you well enough to say some things to you today, stop anchoring your soul in your feelings and start anchoring your soul in the character of God. Have you figured it out yet? Your feelings are going to betray you. Like, you're going to feel really good in one moment and then turn around and feel really bad in the one after that. So if you root your soul, if you anchor your soul in something that is so much less than the work of God, because of the character of God, you're determined to be blown about. Like your achievements and the opinion of other people and personal relationships and your feeling or your finances. I mean, those things cannot stabilize your soul. And so we stand certain on the security of our salvation, the ongoing work of our sanctification, and the future that God has secured for us in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it's rooted in his character. It's who he is. The second thing is our anchor is not only found in God's character, but our security is anchored in his word. It's anchored in his word. Look at verses 16 through 18. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath, that's an interesting word, is the final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. In other words, God gave his word so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. The writer just said people swear by things all the time, but our character is only trusted when our word has been proven true. This is what is meant by guaranteeing his commitment to Abraham with an oath. And then he goes on, he says, and that promise is guaranteed by two unchangeable things. Well, we just talked about them. The first is God's character, which is perfect, and the second is God's word, which is always true. And this is why, family, I cannot encourage you enough to get into God's word. To get into God's word, to read God's word regularly for yourself. Discover the true word of God, the promises of God that are found in the eternal scriptures that he has preserved for you and me. Like, we talked about this many times, but if you think about just some of the epic stories that have been written, whether that you're a Lord of the Rings guy or gal, and you love the stories of the Lord of the Rings, or Harry Potter, you like those epic stories and tales, please don't email me. I'm just using the illustration, all right? So if you like, how about Chronicles of Narnia? You can email. There you go. So whatever it is, those epic stories, those epic tales, did you realize that the greatest story that's ever been recorded in all of human history, which is the story of God's redemption from the very beginning of creation until he returns and makes all things new, that when you belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, the author of the book meets with you every single time you open it and read what it is that he's done. Then you think about that. Like if C.S. Lewis had his arm around you and is saying to you, this is what I meant when I wrote that. This is what I was thinking about when I carved that out. Think about that. But the Holy Spirit of God, who is the author of the Word of God, lives within the people of God, and he's willing to meet with you every time you open this book. So I want to encourage you. I want to plead with you, implore you. Just please spend time in God's word. He'll meet you there. He really will. He'll meet you there. Now, some of you just read the Bible on your phone, and I think that's awesome. If this is the sword of the Spirit, that's the lightsaber. So keep reading, okay? Get after it. But listen, I would say if you don't have your own tangible copy of God's word, if you don't have your own Bible, then today I'm going to give you one. Our church wants to put a Bible in your hands. And when we're dismissed, stop by Guest Central and say, Pastor Connor said that you guys would give me a Bible. And the answer is yes, and here you go. We want to put a copy of God's word in your hand. That's our gift to you because I want you to meet with God right here. In fact, when we think about our security being anchored in God's word, we know that God cannot lie because of his character, which is always perfect, and he will not lie because of his word, which is always true. And so as the promise of God to Abraham was built on the trustworthiness of God's word, rooted in the trustworthiness of his character, so too are the promises of God to you and to me. So as it relates to what my friend Adam was saying, bothers so many within the African church, whether or not we have eternal security, confident assurance that if we belong to God, we are kept by God. Then let's look at the promises of God rooted in the Word of God. Jesus Christ speaks about this in two places in John's gospel alone. I could take you to many others as well. But in John's gospel, we're talking about red letter writing. In John chapter 6, Jesus speaks about the security that we have in our salvation. And Jesus says, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. But I'll raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. If you belong to God, you are kept by God, because you cannot lose what you did not earn. Jesus says in John chapter 10, again, red letter writing, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Unlike any other earthly relationship in our life, our eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father can always be trusted, because God is always true and he never fails. When I do marriage counseling, sometimes we'll run into the issue of projection. Here's what that means. That means, like, for example, let's say we have a young couple that's navigating their first few years of their marriage relationship, and one of the two parties maybe had a high school or college boyfriend or girlfriend who cheated on them. And so they naturally have some distrust in their life because of a hurt from a former relationship. And sometimes in the marriage relationship, then they will project that distrust upon their spouse. And that is unfair and unhealthy to their marriage relationship, because they are projecting something onto someone that they have never actually done. It's simply a wound that they carry forward from a past experience or a hurt that they have. Sometimes we do the same thing in our relationship with God. Because of a failure in an earthly relationship, we project a reality that is not true upon a perfect eternal relationship with the Heavenly Father who loves us and has never let us down. And it's dangerous. Here's why I'm wondering, how many of you might be projecting a fear onto God, like you can't truly let your anchor down? You can't truly trust in the finished work of God. And so you're anchoring a little bit to what God has done, and also a little bit to what people say. A little bit to what God has done, and also a little bit to how you feel. But you realize only one of those is actually going to stabilize the soul. So our security is anchored in God's character, and our security is anchored in God's word. And that leads me to the last. Our security is anchored in God's Son. It's anchored in Jesus. One last time, look with me at verses 19 and 20. The writer says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into a place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In verse 19, the writer expresses this big idea, and he uses temple imagery to do this. The first thing the writer expresses is that the anchor of God comes in the presence of God. That's the reference to being behind the curtain. So he's referencing the temple. And again, this might not make as much sense to you and me, but to a Jewish Christian audience that would have been well-versed in the understanding of temple ritual, behind the curtain was the Holy of Holies. It was literally the place that God had his people create and to build, where his presence would be able to dwell. And so their idea there is that in the presence of God, you find the promise of God that anchors the people of God. This is something significant, to be sure. And he says, and by the way, Jesus is the forerunner. He is the great high priest who has ushered us into this sacred space. And think about this. Again, might not make as much sense to you and me today, but it was significant to the audience to whom it is written then. The idea of a high priest is overwhelming, because Jesus is not only the one who was able to make sacrifices as a priest who was going before his people, but Jesus became the sacrifice. that would actually save the people from their sin. Think, like, you with me? So the high priest is not just the one who enters into the presence of God on behalf of the people of God, but then he climbed on the altar of God, a cross, and he was slaughtered for the people of God so that we might experience the presence of God and be saved. Like, it's pretty remarkable. This is the reality of the gospel. What separates Christianity from so many other world religions is that our God is not only the judge behind the bench, but he's also the defendant behind the table. That he takes both postures. I don't know if any of you have ever watched crime, not crime dramas, but like legal dramas, like legal television shows. So some of you might remember Perry Mason. Yeah? If you're under the age of 45, just Google it, okay? You might know Law and Order. Dun, dun, right? And there's a show called Suits. It's all this legal drama. Well, listen, in none of those legal television dramas have you ever seen the writers create a case whereby the judge who bangs the gavel and rightly issues the deserved punishment for the crime steps out then from behind the bench and assumes the posture of the defendant who is 100% guilty of it. And yet, that's the gospel. That's the freedom of God. Now, think about this. If that is truly for every person who is in Christ Jesus, what we have received that we know we did not deserve, how can that not steady and stabilize your soul? Why would you trade that for how you feel or how much you have or what he and she might say? When you recognize that when the winds of circumstance are going to blow, it is only the finished work of God through Jesus Christ, the judge who became the defendant, that will actually hold you up. It's pretty remarkable. Listen to how the Apostle Peter, writing to the first century church, describes the confidence we can have, the security, the ultimate freedom found in Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now watch this, verse 4. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Church family, there is an eternal security in Christ Jesus, but it is only in Christ Jesus. And I think today some of us need to recognize we've been tying ourselves to an anchor that is so much less than that. I don't know who is here today and needs to begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but I know that the Bible is clear that if you will confess your need for God, recognize you're a sinner, turn from your sin, and trust in Jesus for your salvation, the Bible says you're saved, and then your soul can find rest. Others of you here, maybe you already have a relationship with God, but you've been anchoring your soul to something so much less than the work of God, which is rooted in the character and word of God because of the Son of God. And therefore, you've been battered about. Maybe you feel like you've been beaten up and you've been washed ashore and you just feel like you've been tossed around. But I want to remind you, today is the day to be reminded that there is an anchor, a steady anchor for your soul. And his name is Jesus Christ. And our security, our confidence, our ultimate and eternal freedom is found in him. It's security for our salvation. And then it translates to security that is so much greater than that. But can I just be honest with you? I didn't say this in the first service. I think the Lord just brought it to mind. Do you know how many times I have wanted to tie my anchor to what the doctor says? Right? So for a season, especially when we were navigating Libby early in her life, my confidence, maybe not about my salvation, but about the ongoing work in my life and for my life, was tied from one appointment to the next. But all I realized is as the winds picked up and as the waters began to beat against the side of the bales boat, that it was only Jesus that was going to hold us secure. It's a bad trade. I had picked up a bad anchor. And I've done it 100 times since then. Many times the opinion of people has been something that I have stabilized my soul to. Whether or not you think the sermon was good, whether or not you're happy with the direction of the church, whether or not we've done this thing right or that thing wrong. And at the end of the day, those are storms. That's waves that are beating against my boat. And it's only the person and work of Jesus that is going to stabilize my soul. Why would I trade for an anchor that is so much less than that? I don't know if anyone is hearing been the same. But here's what I want you to know. If you don't have a church home and you would like to partner with us in ministry, Preston, we would love to be that for you. We are an imperfect group of people. We worship and serve a perfect God and King. His name is Jesus, and he is the steadfast anchor of our soul. And so if you want to lock arms with us and run hard and fast after all that God entrusts to us, I would say welcome home. In just a moment, I'm going to give you an invitation. I think some of you may have given your life to Jesus today. You've confessed sin, called on Christ for salvation. Come forward. Our staff and volunteers would love to pray with you and talk with you about the decision that God has led you to. You want to call Prestonwood home? Come forward. You want to be like Kinsey, who was the hero that went forward in courageous believers' baptism? You need to be baptized because of the good work that God has already done? Come forward. Let us know about that decision. Or maybe you just need prayer. Right? Like, maybe today is a day where you need to be reminded that God is the anchor of your soul. So you want someone to pray with you. That's what we would love to do. It'd be our privilege to partner with you in prayer. When I give the invitation, come forward and let us know about the decision that God has led you to make. I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, we'll stand to our feet and we'll worship in song. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you've done. Father, I pray as we enter into this time of invitation, as we sing and as we are reminded that you are the steadfast anchor of our soul, forgive me, Jesus, for trading what I tie myself to something that is so much less than that. Thank you for the confident security, ultimately the real freedom that is found through faith in your name. Lord, we love you. We can do no good without you. We are desperate for you. We pray to you in the name that is above every name, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,